We'd like to turn now in the Bible, congregation, to the Word of God as we'd like to hear the message of God for us this morning in His Holy Word. And I'm going to be focusing this morning on being filled with the Spirit. So will you turn, first of all, to the book of Acts, chapter 2. I'll read a few verses from Acts 2 where we have the record of the event of Pentecost, the descent of the Spirit on the church. And then also some verses from Ephesians chapter 5. Let's listen then to God's holy inspired word this morning, reading first of all from Acts chapter 2. We'll read the first four verses and verse 17. In the first four verses here, it says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they," meaning the disciples and others who were followers of Christ, "were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." Verse 17, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams." And now we'll turn to Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5. I begin to read in that chapter at verse 15. Ephesians 5, beginning to read at verse 15. "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." And notice in verse 18 that we're given the command here, be filled with the Spirit. May God's blessing attend the reading of His Word and our reflection upon it. From time to time, dear friends in Christ, I am asked, as other pastors I'm sure are also, to provide a reference or a recommendation. Like for a young person who is applying for a certain college to attend, or it may be for someone who is pursuing a certain position or job. And many of you know, no doubt, the kinds of questions and concerns that such recommendations may ask one to fill out and comment upon. Things like, how long have you known this person? How would you evaluate his or her character? Is this person reliable and honest? Is she diligent and is she involved in the church? Do they show leadership qualities, and so forth? And they're usually good questions, and we are called to answer them, must of course do so honestly and helpfully as well, because it's important for prospective schools and employers to know what kind of persons they might be getting. But now that raises a question, which is this: what kind of person does God want to be part of His people, His church, and His kingdom? What does He look for and desire to know about us if we are to serve Him? And well, we could answer that, of course, in many ways. If God were to draw up a recommendation for us to fill out, He would put many questions on it. But this morning, I want to offer one such question that God would certainly want to know the answer to about us. And it is this: are you a Spirit-filled Christian? I don't ever recall having seen that question on a pastor recommendation. Are you a Spirit-filled Christian? Well, today is Pentecost, on which you commemorate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And if you look at the Scriptures, you will see that Christians and the church would have gone nowhere after Jesus had left them in His ascension had He not sent them the Holy Spirit, so that they were filled with that Spirit. And that's what led the church to become a spiritual powerhouse in the world. And conversely, the reason that the church and Christians today are no longer, in many cases, a powerhouse in the world is because they are not filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, briefly, let me consider with you three thoughts on this subject. The first one is, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? And then how can we know if we are filled with the Spirit? And thirdly, what must we do to be filled with the Spirit? But first of all, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? And to begin with, it's not the same experience as being born again when we first receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is a divine person, and he comes to live in our hearts and lives when we are born again. Because the Holy Spirit cannot live in a dead heart. That is, a heart that is dead in sin, a heart that is still hardened against God. And so the Holy Spirit must make us spiritually alive, which means that our hearts are now receptive to God and open to receiving his salvation and willing to believe in his Son. That's the new birth that we need to receive the Holy Spirit. However, I said that's not the same as being filled with the Spirit. The disciples who were together in that upper room in Jerusalem on Pentecost Day were already believers in Christ. They were waiting there for him, for Christ, to send them the Holy Spirit, as Jesus had commanded them to do in Acts 1. And when the Holy Spirit descended on them, here's what happened. According to Acts 2, verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So this was an experience they had as believers. Now the Holy Spirit filled them. What does that mean, really? Let me mention just two things, and one could add more, I'm sure. But to be filled with the Spirit means, one, to have the power of the Spirit, his divine power, so we can serve him effectively. That was certainly evident in the early church, in those disciples of Jesus who were filled with the Spirit. They became a powerhouse now to witness for Christ and serve him. And that's what we need today as Christians. We need to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. That means we must be more than just believers. We must be committed believers, firm believers, active believers, Christians who show in their lives the power of the Spirit. You know, I think of a tiny baby conceived in a mother's womb. That's when that person becomes alive, a living being. But just because he is alive doesn't mean he is strong. Rather, that baby is pretty weak, even for some time after he or she is born. So he needs to receive power, physical strength, and that also comes from the Holy Spirit. So this little child can become an independent and mature human being who can do what he needs to do. And certainly we need the power of the Holy Spirit so we as believers can be mature and do what God wants us to do and serve Christ effectively. That's really what our text in Ephesians 5 verse 18 means when it says, be filled with the Spirit. Notice this is a command. And Paul wrote this to believers, to Christians at Ephesus. And the Spirit gives this command to all of us today. He wants us to be strong Christians, not simply Christians. That means we have to live by the power of the Spirit. The second thing involved in this is that we need to then also be controlled by the Spirit. That's also being filled with him. We need to be totally submissive to his direction and to his will. Instead of being filled with wine, says Paul, and getting drunk, which really shows you've lost control of yourself or that you're controlled by alcohol. But you, Christian, must be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Whatever you do must be done according to his direction. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God, says Romans 8, verse 14. If I may use a very simple analogy, an effective car needs two things. It needs a good engine to deliver power to the transmission so it can go places, and it needs a good steering mechanism so it can guide you to where you must go. Well, to be an effective Christian, The Holy Spirit must be the engine, the spiritual engine of your spiritual life, as well as the steering wheel of your life, who guides you in the way that you should go. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. You live by His power, and you live under His full control. And that leads me to ask secondly this morning, how can we know that we are filled with the Holy Spirit then? What are the marks of a Spirit-filled Christian? And well, I'm going to give you briefly three such marks. Again, one may be able to think of others. But these three marks are essential to know to be Spirit-filled. And they sort of parallel the questions that we asked our young people this morning who made profession of faith here before us. The first mark of a Spirit-filled Christian is that he or she believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as his only Savior, his only hope of heaven and eternity. He does not trust in himself for his salvation. He does not think that his own good life or deeds will earn him salvation. He does not think that being brought up in a Christian home will secure him a spot in heaven. No, a Spirit-filled Christian is fully convinced and knows that he owes his salvation entirely to the gracious work of Jesus Christ, especially his atoning death on the cross, which we will commemorate pretty soon in the Lord's Supper. Anyone who does not have a total trust in Christ alone can never be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then a second mark of a Spirit-filled Christian is that he also confesses Christ to be his Savior. He makes it known before others and before the world, as well as the church, that he is a follower of Christ. You cannot be a secret disciple of Jesus. Why not? Because that's what he himself told us. In Matthew 10, verse 32, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will also disown him before my Father in heaven. So if you acknowledge Jesus before others, if you're willing to make known that you believe in him and you want to follow him, he will also say to God the Father that you are one of his. But if you disown Jesus before others, if you pretend that you don't know him, if you live contrary to his will, he will say about you before his Father, I don't really know him or her. Those who profess their faith in front of the church are saying before men that they belong to Christ. But it doesn't end in the church. And people of God, that's the real challenge for all of us, isn't it? We read in Acts 2 this morning that Peter, quoting the prophet Joel, told the people of Jerusalem, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. In fact, that's said twice. God says again in verse 18, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. Now, don't think that prophesying here means only uttering predictions about the future or receiving special revelations from God to communicate to others. No, it was true that in the early New Testament age, there were such prophets and prophetesses. But today, prophesying means that we are willing to speak God's word forth, witnessing, telling others the gospel, living for Christ openly. We are all to be prophets, our sons and our daughters, our men and women. We all are prophets, priests, and kings. But we need the filling of the Holy Spirit to do it. He has to give us the words and the courage to speak. And then a third mark of being a Spirit-filled Christian is living a Christian life. I've already mentioned that we need to live a life that honors God and accords with His will. As Pastor Dahl encouraged our youth this morning, we must live by the commands of the Lord. His commandments are to be the guide for our life. A spiritual Christian is not a lukewarm believer. He's not a carnal person, one who is worldly minded and loves to do and engage in whatever others, unbelievers, may love to do. I challenge you to look at your life and to ask yourself, is it distinctively Christian? Is it holy? Is it pure? Is it upright? Is it a testimony? In Ephesians 5, verse 15, we read, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Are you a true disciple of Jesus? The kind of whom he said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That takes the filling of the Holy Spirit to be that kind of a Christian. Now we could again think of other marks of being Spirit-filled, like showing forth the fruits of the Holy Spirit in your life, qualities like love, kindness, goodness, meekness, patience, self-control, etc. But let me turn 30 now this morning, my friends, to what we must do then to be filled with the Holy Spirit. How can you and I be such Spirit-filled Christians, so needed in our day of half-hearted and nominal Christianity? And I want to employ a very common word that we must take more seriously, I think, and live by more faithfully these days. It's the word commitment. What we need is commitment, which means simply that you do what you say, or what you ought to do, or even better, what God tells you and wants you to do. No ifs or buts about it. That's commitment. Now, there are three areas of commitment that we must cultivate to be Spirit-filled. One is we must be committed to the Word of God wholeheartedly. That means knowing it, reading it, accepting it, and everything that it teaches us. The moment you begin to doubt or undermine or reinterpret God's Word to fit your preconceived ideas, you will no longer be filled with the Spirit. You will quench the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit inspired His Word from Genesis to Revelation. It's His truth. He is, after all, the Spirit of truth. Don't ever lose your commitment to God's Word. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 5, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. The second area of commitment is prayer. Prayer. A prayerless Christian is a powerless Christian. You can only be as strong as you're willing to bend the knee before God and lean on Him in prayer. Paul writes in verse 20, Ephesians 5, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's prayer. At least it's one aspect of it. Thanksgiving. We need to do that daily alongside of confession, petition, and intercession. Prayer is the lifeline of the Christian by which he is connected to the power of the Holy Spirit. And the third area of commitment is to stay strong in your exercise of worship and in your love for the church of God. You know, the early church is usually held up to be a sterling example of a Spirit-filled body. We read in Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Worship and strong commitment to God's people, to the church, is not optional. It is essential. Because you know what the church is? It is the body of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And it is the house of the Holy Spirit. That Spirit lives in the church. We are one in the Spirit, in the church. And so let's remain strong members of the church. All of us, faithful, morning and evening in our worship of God. Be filled with the Spirit. That's what's needed today. That's God's word for us this morning, to our youth who made profession of faith, to all of us gathered here this morning. May our desire and our life aim be that we are Spirit-filled Christians. May it be so. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, fill us with that Holy Spirit, we pray. Grant to us His power. May we yield and submit to His control, that He may give us strength spiritually to be effective servants of Christ. Thank You for the new birth, Holy Spirit of God, by which You have indeed given us a new life, spiritual life. But now we ask, will You continue to lead us and guide us and encourage us and empower us, that our lives may indeed manifest that we are filled with You, the Holy Spirit of God. To the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray, amen.